And we're ready to turn to God's Word. And you may be thinking to yourself, thank goodness we're at the end of this hope thing, because we spent a month or so on it. You may have all sorts of things in your mind. We haven't talked much about the future, apparently, and isn't hope all about the future? And that may well be what we come on to a little bit today. But I just wonder whether with me this morning you're prepared to pray that God might just turn things upside down. Because when we come to God's Word, that's what often happens. He turns around the way we think and the way, therefore, that we need to be living. So would you pray with me just for a moment as we come to God's Word together? Isaiah 55 we come to today. Father God, we want to be ready to hear. We don't want to be like we saw last week, those whose ears are stopped up and can't hear and can't understand. People who've fallen asleep and aren't listening to you. And because of that, we've kind of got dragged in to the way things are. And we've lost sight of a bigger picture. We've lost sight, perhaps, of something of your majesty and your splendor and your love for all humanity, for this world in which we live. Help us to have a grasp today on the big picture from start to finish, beginning to end, which will help us to live our lives right here and now. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we come to Isaiah in a moment. We're talking about hope, and Anthony will try to follow me with these slides. I'm not sure whether I know which order they come in today, but he will do his best. We're talking about hope, and there it is again. But what do I mean by God might just turn our thinking around and upside down? Well, it's this, I suppose. If we're going to think today about heavenly hope, about a future hope, if you like, and the reason we've been looking backwards before we look forwards is because it all hangs together and we can't understand one about the other. If I said to you, to many of us here who have been Christians for some time, who've lived and grown up in church life and so on, and we talked about what being a Christian is about and what Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection actually means, many of us might give the answer, well, it means I'm going to heaven when I die. And when we start to look for that in the Bible, do you know what? We can't find very much that talks about going to heaven when we die at all. And some of the things that we learn or inherit, some of the things that are there in our culture, some things that we actually teach in our churches, when we go back to our Bibles, we discover we're on a bit of shaky ground here. We sort of know what we mean, but where have we got it from? What is it all about? And as I've been looking into this and reading lots round about it, it's been very, very helpful. I've discovered that a lot of what I think really has been conditioned by what other people have said and what I want. And actually, here's the rub, by my self-interest. I want to know what's going to happen to me. Now, I am not yet as old as some of us here. And some here are even younger than I. Is that possible? Is that possible? But all of us kind of wonder about the future. How long have we got here on this earth? What happens after that? We wonder about these things quite rightly. And some of us are a bit nervous, a bit afraid of how that might happen. How are we going to die? None of us wants to die tragically or in great pain. None of us would choose to do that. And so a lot of what we think about all of this and the future and so on is governed a bit by our self-interest. Let's be honest. I'll put my hand up to that. And that's why I often interpret the future about me. What's going to happen? What has Jesus done by dying on the cross and rising again? He has done that so that I can live eternally. So that when I die, I will go to heaven and be with him. And that's what we tell our children. Do you know, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying we've got the emphasis in entirely the wrong place here. And this is the reason, using Isaiah, that we've been trying to get the whole thing back in perspective. Helen Sloan over there was thinking about, she mentioned this word, eschatology. It's a good word, isn't it? Words about the end, thinking about the end. Unless you're Eric from our house group, who thinks it's about getting out of a straitjacket. Of course, that's escapology, not eschatology. And once we've got that thinking, we're thinking about the end. And she mentioned Revelation. I just wish we'd got 3, 4, 5 hours today. In fact, I wish we'd got 3 or 4 months to go through this whole theme, to spend some time in Revelation. We're using Isaiah, but we could have gone to Revelation for this. And that's a very misunderstood area as well, as Helen Sloan was saying. What is going to happen in the future? What is all that about? What is my Christian hope? What difference does that mean to me? What difference does it mean that Jesus has come back from the dead, his resurrection? What is all of this about? How do we deal with it? I'm trying to do a bit of that today. We'll see how far we get in the time. But if you want to talk about this some more, please do. Talk to me, email me, whatever, because this is a big discussion to be having. Last week I introduced us to Back to the Future, just an excuse last week to play a little clip from one of my favourite films. I'm not going to do it again, because I'm disciplined. But it's good to think about this thing, because Isaiah, as we said last week, it is about taking us in a little time machine, if you like, time travel. Isaiah 40 to 55, the second part of Isaiah, possibly the second person writing under the name of Isaiah, has taken us in those chapters all around Israel's history, the history of God's people. And it's taken us back into creation. He's taken us into the Exodus, the great rescue when God came and took his people out of Egypt. He's taken us to the time of the exile, which is the time that he's writing in. But there's a whole period there, few generations, and it covers all that time. It's not just about one point in history. It's already opened out our thinking. And we're going to go again back to the future with Isaiah. This time, because he's now trying to get God's people to think ahead. So we had Isaiah the prophet, we've had Isaiah the poet, do you remember? Isaiah the artist, we talked about him kind of seeing things like artists. How about this week, Isaiah the party planner? Alright? Because this is kind of the model, if you like, for this week. Isaiah the party planner. What do I mean by that? I mean that he is beginning now to try and work out what God's intervention in human history means, both in the Old Testament, the way that God intervened and saved his people, but also looking ahead to Jesus' coming into the world and what implications that has. He's beginning to imagine what it might mean for God's people. For God's people in exile, the time in which he's writing, he's starting to think that the homecoming, the going back to their own land, the going back to Jerusalem, is actually far bigger than he imagined. And it's going to be a party with more than just Israel present, a picture for Israel and the whole world, all the nations coming together into Jerusalem. It's going to be a marvellous time. That's what he's looking ahead to. But he's also looking ahead to the end of all things. The end of the exile of the whole natural world as we know it. And trying to work out what that means as well. Let's just look at a few verses. First of all, from the beginning of the chapter. I read them earlier on from the message, but here they are again from the New International Version. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labour on what does not satisfy. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. This is part marketplace, part feast. It's poetry again, and really it's exploring the limits of language for Isaiah to try and get these people depressed, lonely, far from home, but still God's people, to remember who they are and remember what they're part of. And remember, if you like, in this part of the thing, the end of the story. Wonderful images here. You can come and you can buy without having any money. And you can come, and why spending your money on what is not bread, your labour on what does not satisfy? He's trying to paint an alternative picture of what life is really about, or what it should be about. And yet so often we settle for less than that, even as God's people. We need to remember, this is addressed to, I'll be anachronistic here, the church of the time. This is not addressed to Faversham. We're not now saying, oh yes, people who don't have time for God, it's them who need to come and buy and eat. No, it's God's people. It's you and I. We need to do exactly this. We need to remember that God is offering us more, and I like the message here, more than candy floss. What an image. Why eat junk food and candy floss when you can have the richest of fare? And as Christian people, what Isaiah is saying to them then and to us now is we have to remember what we're about and what we're in this world for. Just look at this little advert. This is very interesting. I don't know if you recognize this, anyone.
What is living? Is it working like a robot until you become obsolete? Watching so much TV news, you are too terrified to go out and bite a bar of chocolate. You need to make yourself feel safe. Is that really what you're here for? Maybe God's grand plan was for you to sit in a meeting for 65 long years, striving for mediocrity. Congratulations! You've been named Employee of the Month. Do you want pride with that?
Is it questioning everything and answering nothing?
Well, I know one thing for sure. One man's living is another man's dying. Now, if you'll excuse me, I need to go and buy myself a bar of chocolate.
Bit of strangeness never goes amiss, does it? Does anyone recognize that by any chance? It was an advert. It's an advert called This Is Living, and the character in the advert is named Kovac. But I just wondered if anybody knows what that was an advert for. No? Pardon? Chocolate. Well, that's a good guess, isn't it? No, actually, what the advert campaign was all about was this funny character, and there's more to it than that. Some of it's not terribly appropriate, but this odd character philosophizing over what living is all about and the fact that most of us aren't really living at all, we're not really getting it, and actually it's for PlayStation 3. And the implication is, you see, that you're not living unless you've got the PlayStation 3. All the rest of it is dross, and if you only get your PlayStation 3, then of course you will be living. Isn't that sad? Isn't that really sad? But you see, I think this is the force of what Isaiah is doing in chapter 55. He's saying to God's people, you're playing with your PlayStations. That's not living. That isn't what you're here to do. You're not here for the candy floss and the junk food. You're here to enjoy the richness of life. You're come to enjoy God's bounty and God's wonder and God's creation. Don't you know that He made the world good? And He loves the world and He's got plans and purposes for the world. And this is what we are to be about. This is what He's trying to do. Why chase the stuff that does not satisfy when God has done so much? These words here, these first words in particular, are addressed to God's people. And what God is saying is this. He's saying, invite me to your church. Look at the banquet that He's prepared. Look at the feast. He wants our church living. He wants our corporate living. He wants us to be the people of God together, enjoying the banquet. Enjoying the feast. And that's why you shouldn't be able to keep us away from being part of God's people, because it's the best thing on earth. He's saying, invite me to the party, invite me to the church. I want to create in you a hunger for my kingdom, where the values of justice and righteousness and peace are paramount. I want to create communities of people who are living out the values of the kingdom of God, and they're going to be called churches. And they're going to be places and people are going to look at them and see the feast, see the wonder of the goodness, because here is heaven. This is what heaven looks like, and He wants it to be in our church and our churches. He wants the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what we're trying to explore here, this whole idea of what it means to live as a Christian now and what it means to be the church now. And when we think about heaven and we think about hope for the future, we think about what will happen when I die and what happens after that. When the Bible talks about it, it talks about bringing the future into the present and making it a reality right now. So that when we die, it's just a tiny little blip and we continue in our present life. The Bible is far more concrete than we are about these things. There's so much we don't know, but let me just say that the Bible teaches us, because Jesus came back from the dead, bodily resurrected. He had a physical body. He wasn't just a ghost. That's one of the points of the stories after the Easter, that He wasn't a ghost. He had real flesh and blood. He ate fish. He wasn't disembodied. That is God's plan for human beings and, in fact, for the whole of creation. The Bible teaches us to think not of heaven as some place we go to, which is somewhere different, beyond the sky, if you like, pie in the sky when we die and out there. It teaches us to think about a renewed earth and a renewed heaven. And God bringing the two together. Revelation has the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of our Christ, with Jesus as Lord. God is actively working in the world now. He hasn't abandoned it. He will not destroy it again. He promised Noah that. This is why we've been back to creation. This is why we've been back to Exodus. He's a rescuing God. He comes into the world that he loves. And he came in Jesus, and he's coming back again. Jesus will return. And on that day, all of those who have physically died in this life will be resurrected with their resurrection body. And we will all be quite as real as we are now, living in a renewed earth when heaven has come in its fullness to earth. In the Old Testament, the picture is obviously related to Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of God. The exiles coming back to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem coming to the exiles. And the whole point of Isaiah here is to try and get God's people to realize that they can't just sit and wait for God to take them out of things. God has come to them in the middle of the world that he loves, which has fallen so far with all its dirt, with all its evil, with all its wickedness. And God wants to do something about it. He is in the act right now of recreating and renewing and bringing his good creation to perfection. And the wickedness will be dealt with. There is a future sense in which judgment will occur on all that is not right. But Jesus has brought the future forward. Jesus was a person who existed in time and space in history. He lived and died among us. His resurrection can be put in the calendar. We may not know exactly the day, but it happened in our understanding. And that is the first fruits. That is the beginning. It's already happening. And so Jesus said when he met people, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, folks. And God is wanting to say, I believe, to us, in the way that Isaiah was putting it to God's people then, that when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of God, we already have that certainty, that hope, that knowledge that we have been raised with Christ. This is what the New Testament teaches. It's not going to happen when I die. It's happened now. Now, this body still has to die for all sorts of reasons. And we can't go into the full thing behind that at the moment. But I am already a living, new created creature of God. And when we are like that, it's like heaven and earth coming together. And we are to be, as individuals and as a community, a little bit of what God's kingdom is. A little bit of heaven here on earth. Most of the time, like Isaiah in Isaiah's time, we have to beware that we haven't fallen asleep to this reality and got sucked in to the world as it is. We've become fatalistic. We've become people who think that it will never change and we can't do anything when God calls us to be different and to live different in that way. Let me just go on in this chapter very quickly. Time will defeat us. See, says God, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. He's talking about David. He's talking about Jesus. In terms of prophetic symbolism, we'll have to move on from that at the moment. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten, do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. It's interesting this, isn't it? God is speaking through Isaiah to God's people to begin with. And reminds them that they won't stay in exile, that God has plans and purposes for them and for his world and for the whole of his creation. He will bring them to pass. And he invites them to the party and then accidentally almost says, oh, but actually it's not just you. It's for everyone. It's for all people. It's for all nations. And I want you because you're the ones who are going to do the inviting. You're going to do the work here. They're going to come through you, the nations. You will summon them. One of the amazing things about our God is that he has shared the work of his kingdom with us. He's the one who builds his kingdom, but somehow, in a way that I really don't understand, he has invited us to be those who build with him. And Isaiah, the words of Isaiah here, that's what he's saying to God's people. You can't just sit around moping for yourselves right now. You've got to learn your lesson in exile. You've got to learn that when you don't allow God into your thinking, when you turn your back on God, you get yourself into a mess. But he loves you anyway. He's gracious. He rescues you. He'll bring you back. But not just so that you can say, oh, God loves me and it's okay and I'm going to heaven when I die. So that you can be a citizen of the kingdom of God now, the kingdom of heaven right now, an ambassador for him in the here and now, because you've got to do the summoning. You've got to do the work together. Do you know, I find this all kind of mind-blowing because it revolutionizes the way I start to think then about what my life is about and what our church life is about. Most of the time we seem to spend just kind of keeping going. We're just about hanging there. And as churches, we're institutions and we're organisations and we're this, that and the other. You know, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I know you need to be an organisation and I'm not anti-institution. But what I do know in my heart of hearts is this. The church isn't meant to be a collection of individual people who turn up together sometimes or perhaps even don't. And Christianity is not supposed to be about what I believe. And it's all personal and it's all to do with me. It's about living in a different reality that God has revealed. And knowing that it's because of Jesus that we're part of that. And we have to do everything we can, working our socks off because we love the Lord Jesus so much. And want everyone to hear about the party, about the kingdom, about heaven, about what it's like right now. And not just saving souls before they die or getting people to change their beliefs. It's about sharing the good things with one another. And I want to be part of a church like that. You know, people sometimes think, that being part of a church and we have to get people to do things and we've got youth groups and young children and things and we've got to find someone to do it. I weep. I weep. My heart weeps because that isn't what it is. God loves people. And I just want to spend my life sharing that with other people. And one of the ways we can do that is with children and young people, because 95% of them know nothing of Jesus and his love in this country. What an opportunity here in this church, in this town. And it's not just young people on this Grandparents' Day or whatever we are. It's about older folk too. And I heard some stuff on the radio this morning that made me weep again, hopping up and down. Because it kind of assumed that somehow, you know, there were people who've given their lives to the church and now the church owes them something. How can we get a thinking like this? It's not in the Bible. It's not there at all. I'm not giving myself to the church even as a minister. I'm not working for the church. I am God's child. I belong to him. He's turned my life around and I am a member of his kingdom. And the church is just the group of people coming together saying, that's who we are and we're going to work together. Because much better than working apart. And Jesus said we're two or three anyway. He didn't leave it so that we could be on our own in doing that. And I get really tired sometimes and I get a bit fed up sometimes because I have to do all sorts of stuff and I don't think I should be doing it. It happens to all of us. But ultimately, that's not what really matters here. What matters here is serving Jesus Christ, because he is my Lord and he is my Saviour. That's what it means. And I want to be part of a church family, a place that demonstrates the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because we work together. We work alongside one another in the kingdom, serving Christ. And he does amazing things when we do it and when we've got that straight. And then it's all different, because I'm going to do that till the day I drop. I may retire as a minister. Quite looking forward to that, really. But I'm not going to stop serving Jesus until the day I drop down. It's not about serving the church for so many years and getting me gold watch. Where have we got into this kind of wrong thinking about these things? I'll calm down. Can I calm down? Sorry. I listened to myself the other week on one of Kev's tapes. I too talk fast. I'm so sorry. I am telling you right here and now, I'm going to try to learn to talk more slowly. All right, is that okay? I might get excited sometimes. Still, I can't promise. I am who I am. Where are we at? Here's another advert. It's up there already. start a party. It's an advert for whiskey, I think, or scotch. Just leave that out of it for a moment. The tagline is this: start a party. You know, there's a church, not in this country actually, that was trying to work out what they would use as their symbol and their logo to represent them as a church. They chose a mirror ball. I like that. I like that. You know, any church could choose that slogan, start a party. Because that's what Isaiah is saying right here. As churches, we start a party and we start inviting people to the party, which is the kingdom of God. There's a New Testament story that Jesus tells, isn't there, of a party and no one would come and they went out into the highways and byways and they brought people in. We are to serve our communities. Jesus started his ministry at a party and created water, created wine out of water. We are a people who are supposed to be a people who know how to party and who know how to invite other people to the party. The passage goes on. I'm going to have to jump really and forget a lot of the rest of the passage. But if you read it, it is a passage that is talking about the future. It's trying to get God's people to imagine things differently. It talks about fruit. It talks about fruitfulness. In fact, I'm going to jump if we can. So test Anthony. Can we just jump to As the Rain and the Snow Come? I've jumped a few verses. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The whole world is different because Jesus rose from the dead. And every day I need to get up and tell myself that God is doing something from heaven, which is where he is. He is doing something in this world right now amongst us, in and through his people, that he's been doing for years and years, and he will go on doing until Jesus returns. And I am part of it. It's snow and rain, it's refreshment, it's feasting, it's fruit. It's very difficult to be able to unpack the whole thing of this because it's poetic language. And it goes on in the next bit, a bit just after this, to say, you will go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains, the hills will burst into song before you. All the trees, the fields will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. We live in an age where there's still thorn bushes, where the briars are still here. We know that. The world is not perfect now. There is much evil. There is much oppression. There is so much to be done. But it's not all going to happen in the future. And it's not about me escaping it when I die. It's about me being part of what God is doing right now in bringing the future into the present. He is bringing pine trees instead of thorn bushes. Right now, we need to look for it. And so when we see the way in which Desmond Tutu, for instance, brought that Truth and Reconciliation Commission into the apartheid of South Africa, we rejoice that the kingdom of heaven is coming. The hope of the future is taking root in the here and now, and the thorn bushes are being dealt with. We rejoice because something like that shows us it's still happening. And in a 1,001 much smaller ways, it can happen in my life and our church, where we see the effects of evil and wickedness and all that is ranged against God dealt with in the name of Jesus, because he has risen from the dead. He has overcome death. And the death we're talking about is not my physical death when I die. It's about a spiritual death, which is living without God. And this world, by and large, is living without God and putting its trust in money. Not anymore. Not in this part of the world, hopefully. And putting its trust in 101 other things other than God. We are godless and we are soulless, and yet God has done so much in bringing it all forward. Where does it leave us? Let's put those hands up again. We had this last time. I don't know. Other than it means that tomorrow, that I don't have the right to go into my study or my office or down the street or wherever I happen to be. And you don't have the right to go to wherever you will be and see it the same as everyone else. If you are a Christian, if Jesus died for you and rose again, and you are baptized into Christ and you have new life, then you go out and you see it his way. You see what really is going on. You have a hope because the future has come forward to meet us. Not only do you see it like that, you're now part of it. And God is saying, I want you to demonstrate that in the way that you live. So we have different values. We think differently. We approach things differently. Our lifestyle is distinctly different. I still struggle when we realize things as Christians. I struggle this as an individual, as a person, that I find it so hard not to be selfish about stuff and want things my way. And yet I see young people very often. I was in a school just a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's great the way they've taken on fair trade. They've taken on this thing about the chocolate campaign, like some of our youngsters have here, and our Stop the Traffic and so on in the church. I love to see people taking a lead in that. It's the kingdom of God coming again. But why, as an individual, do I find it so hard to do stuff that makes a difference? Anyway, we could go on forever with that. I think God wants us to open our hands and to start to see things His way. To understand that heaven is amongst us right now, and we've got to look for it and work for it. And I think God may be challenging all of us in lots of different ways here. I don't want to be part of this church just to trundle along and be a nice little social thing and a club and even get our work. Oh, I haven't gone into it. I could spend ages on why we need to be a centre of celebration. And I don't just mean rowdiness. I mean artistic creativity. I long for this to be a place where we celebrate poetry, where we celebrate art, where we celebrate music in all its forms, where we celebrate lots of different ways of expressing the creativity of our God. I believe our worship needs to be bursting with that, because that's the kind of God He is. And I don't want us to be spectators, I want us to participate in that. It's a party, but the cabaret, we're doing it. And we're part of that. And that's not just about worship on a Sunday, that's about lots of other things. Where do we go from here? Well, there's a little video and then we're going to sing to finish. This video is a song. It's called There Is a Day. And yes, we're still looking forward to the return of Jesus when it all comes to its final completion. But if we allow that to affect the way we think now, we can see everything differently right now. I think the song helps to explain how that works. It's by Louise Nathan Fellingham. Fatfish, they're called.
Creation's waiting for a day of freedom and liberation for the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet His bride.
About that song, actually, which reinforces our ideas about the future, which aren't always helpful. But that idea, if you could see it just there, or that frame, that painting, frame, that picture frame. And if only we could see beyond the here and now into what's already reality amongst us. This isn't just about what's going to happen in the future, it's what can be now when we see things God's way and with God's eyes. That's the Christian hope. That's the hope that he implanted in creation. That's the hopes that he still has for creation. That's why he's rescued us and come into our situation. That's why, although it will not find its completion until one day in the future, I don't know when Christ comes again, it is happening now. And Christian hope is about living in that reality right now. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand what this all really does mean for our lives tomorrow, and how we can see things differently and your way. How we can rise above all that is mundane and routine and be part of your glorious future. The kingdom of heaven coming on earth. Make that real prayer that your will would be done in our lives today, tomorrow, this week, as it is already being done in heaven. And we long for that day when it all comes together, the new heavens and the new earth, combining together to be all that you intended from right from the very beginning. Lord, thank you that it's real, and we pledge ourselves to it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to sing as we conclude another song that we've learnt over the last few weeks. May the call of the kingdom, the call of God's kingdom, resonate in our hearts, and we will be those who take that hope into the world. We're going to stand together to sing it. We are missing some instruments. Actually, we've got a guitar now, so it was sounding bare earlier on, so please sing out as much as you can with this. The call of the kingdom.